for how it's affected my life. I think it's also important for people to know who I am. I'm new to the church. And at 5 years old, I got the measles and strep throat at the same time. I had a temperature of 108, and my mind was totally erased. I had to start over at 5 years old, and that was really devastating for me. I remember sitting in the front room with my parents and having a discussion about where I was headed. It was tough. Not only that, but I came from a very abusive home. My dad beat me a lot. And kids picked on me at school because I had a disability. Life was tough. But at 14, I asked God for help, and he showed up. I ended up becoming an electrical mechanical engineer. To me, that's like hitting a home run. That's how important prayer is. He wants us to ask. If we don't ask, we don't receive sometimes. You know, I had the story he really wanted me to share was about a trip that me and my wife took to Thanksgiving, and we were going to travel, and so we prayed for protection and that God would clear the way and that everything would be okay. So I had to take my pickup truck because my mom wanted me to clean out the barn, so we needed the pickup truck to haul stuff, and I'm so thankful I was in that pickup truck. Anyway, so what happened was we're going down the road, we prayed, and I noticed in my rearview mirror that a truck was coming up behind me pretty quick, pretty fast, and I was thinking, wow, I wonder what's going to happen next. And there's a semi-truck right beside me, which is really kind of key to this whole story, and I had nowhere to go, and this truck clipped me in the front. It destroyed the four-wheel drive, bent the rim, ruined the front end, and that truck never moved. Straight as an arrow. I don't know. I took physics in school, and I happen to know that when you're traveling down the road at 65 miles an hour, that your wheels are only touching by a very fraction of an inch.
Right.
Anything that hits you in the front end is going to move that truck. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My wife's always said, if my guardian angels ever went on strike, I'd be in big trouble. Right. I've got many examples where God has showed up, but so I wanted to chase this guy. You know, I'm a carnal guy, just like anybody else. I'm a man. You know, I want to protect my family. I'm wanting to chase. I'm wanting to put the foot on the foot feed and let's go.
Yeah.
Well, my wife is my Holy Spirit. She goes, "We prayed. God's got this. He's going to take care of this whole thing. You watch." And so I pull over, and I call a policeman. And the policeman shows up. And he starts asking questions about the kids because it's a felony to hit and run and when there are kids in a vehicle. And this guy just cut and run, left the scene, and, you know, had no regard for anything or anybody. I was really upset. And but God knows. God takes care of things.
Yeah.
And so the police officer is talking to us, and I said, "Well, we don't really know who did this." And they took off, and he goes, "Oh, don't worry. We got him." He says, "Somebody followed him to their house and is waiting for us. That's where we're going next." And I'm going, "Excuse me? Can I hear that one more time?" You know, he said, "No, we've got him. Everything's going to be good. Your truck will be taken care of. You're fine. Nobody got hurt. Truck stayed straight."
Yeah.
Not only that, they had a video of it because the guy on the truck had a GoPro. And he had a video of the whole thing.
Wow.
So there was no way they were getting out of it.
Yeah.
That's our God.
Amen.
That's how
Amen.
He takes care of us.
Amen.
Details.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Every little thing. He loves us so much. It's kind of like Christmas, you know. God is just waiting to help us out. Mm-hmm. You know, like when we're little kids and we're waiting in anticipation of what we're going to get, that's God waiting for us, right, to take care of us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So, Lewis, before you go there, you kind of said that something about, you know, you had that fever There was, and I'm kind of going back in your story just a little bit. And you said, told me some just a little bit more about that, about what happened to your brain. You want to share that with us just a little bit?
So, you know, God is such a God that he loves us so much. I can't describe the love he has for us. He actually re-engineered my brain over time, and I learned things backwards. Through a reverse order. He can take the part of the brain that doesn't work and reroute it and make it work. I graduated from college with a 3.5 GPA and engineering is at the top of my class. That is impossible.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So do you have any advice to anybody that's in that same situation, that they feel like maybe it's impossible, maybe, you know, they're going through the same situation that you went through?
Yeah, you know the song that we just sang, I Speak the Name of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Well, for one thing, as a kid, you know, I memorized a lot of scripture. The Word of God has more power than we can ever imagine.
Amen.
Because I believe that God's Word is what healed my brain.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? I think he needs a round of applause for that. Thank you, Lewis. Appreciate it. Yeah, that's just a small fraction. You know, Lewis had probably a lot more to share. I think there's a lot more that God's done. He shared a little bit on a Wednesday night about what God was doing in his life in different points. Just been amazing what God can do in somebody's life if you're obedient to him, right? If you're following him and you just surrender all to him. That's what he told me earlier. That's just awesome. That's just amazing. We serve in a God of the impossible, where he can do the impossible things. Amen. I think Dad had one, and then Sharon after that, an announcement. This is my dad. If you want something done, I think I heard Sharon say amen, something like that. I don't know. Down just a little bit, Jerry. Not my microphone, the music. I don't know about that music. Some people like it, some people don't. I appreciate you just putting up with me. It helps me out, all right? And I think that it just keeps us from shifting out of worship, I feel like. this message this morning, the title is named Desperate. And Christine and I, we pick words sometimes, different things we feel like the Lord's speaking to us, and she's got a little chalkboard, and I don't know how long it's been, but we wrote, or she wrote it, couldn't read it if I wrote it, but it says desperate on it. And I was thinking about that word because I was thinking about my relationship with the Lord and how I come to the Lord, and I come desperate. I don't think you can come any other way to the Lord but desperate. I mean, when you recognize your sin and you recognize what you've done and who you are, it gets a little desperate. And you start realizing really quickly that you need Jesus. And so you get desperate. You get desperate for him. And I don't know of anyone that has truly surrendered their life to Jesus that hasn't come desperate. So that's the word that we've been talking about, is desperate. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The other day I was in pastor's office and we were just talking a little bit. And I was talking to him about some things. And I said, Pastor, you're an amazing pastor. I've been here probably 10 years or so. And Pastor Lynn has been our pastor. And also, actually, Pastor Shane, I was under Pastor Shane. I was the youth pastor here quite a while back, and I realized that I was under two pastors. I was under Pastor Shane, actually, at the Four Square Church, the youth group, his youth group to come here, came here, and I was the youth pastor, and then Pastor Lynn. And I just thought that was kind of amazing that God knew I would need two pastors to help me out. And these guys have helped me grow in my relationship with the Lord so much so. Sometimes it wasn't very easy. Sometimes it was really hard, But one thing that about Pastor Lynn that I told him, I said, you know, you're really gentle. And if you guys ever know Pastor Lynn and have ever dealt anything with him personally, you know that he's a gentle man, very much so. I always said if you went into pastor's office and he was going to rebuke you, you felt like you went out with a promotion. Always. You went in for a rebuke, but you came out with a promotion. You just felt good afterwards, even if he had to talk to you about some stuff that really wasn't very much fun. But you always felt, like, encouraged. But I told him the other day, I said, I know, Pastor, I said, I've grown a lot in here at church because of how you've been so gentle with me. So just come alongside me. And I remember some of the things that, you know, happened. We showed up at church here, and, you know, I was during service a lot of the time, I would have this, I don't know, feeling like I needed to say something during church. And I just thought, what in the world? You know, during worship, I felt like I had these words, like I should be saying something. And I just, every service. And finally, I told Pastor Lynn, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this is about. And he said, well, that's the gift of the Spirit. So when you feel those words, when you feel like you need to do that, just go ahead and do that. And I tell you what, you know, I'm a real introvert, kind of a shy kind of a person naturally. So to even stand up here before you is obedience to the Lord for me. So to stand up in the middle of a service and then do a prophecy or, you know, give a word, you know, like that was way outside my character. But I so badly wanted to be obedient to the Lord. I was desperate. I was so desperate. If this is what God wanted me to do, if this is what he had for me, if this is the gift that he had placed in my life, I want to do it. And every time I got up there, I would think, oh, I failed. I didn't do it. And then I just thought, Lord, give me one more chance, because next time I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do it. And slowly over time, this happened. You know, when the Lord impressed this testimony a prophecy on my heart, I would give it. And I feel so good. I started not caring about what people thought of me and more about what God thought of me. Because it felt so good to be obedient, you know. And then, you know, some of those words, sometimes I didn't know exactly where they came from. Well, I knew exactly where they came from, but who they were going to touch or who they were for. But people would tell me that, boy, that touched my heart. It wasn't me. Because I didn't really even know what the words were about, really. I just was saying them because that's what God asked me to do. So we got to get desperate. And I think that what happens sometimes is we've forgotten how to be desperate for him. You know, a lot of people will give a preaching and they'll talk about salvation. And they usually say this at the end, but I'm going to say this at the beginning. You got to be desperately surrendered to him. So what place in your life have you not surrendered to God? What place in your life haven't you give him all of it? Just you've given all of it to him. We usually say that at the end, but I'm going to say that at the beginning because I've realized, I've talked to people about the relationship. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And then you say, well, have you surrendered everything in your life to him? And they go, wait a minute here. I don't know if I have. And sometimes you feel like even as a Christian, you're walking through your relational life with the Lord, and then he brings up things. And he goes, okay, you need to surrender that. That thing in your life, you need to surrender to me because we're at this point, and I've been at these points many times in my Christian walk, we're at this point, and I can't move forward with you until you surrender that thing. And so a little bit of my story about being desperately surrendered to the Lord was recently. There's been many times in my life. Actually, I'm going to go back. I want to share. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. I never really have shared all of this testimony in church. And so I want to share this, just a little bit of this testimony about me, about what God's done in me. And so here I am, a youth pastor, right? And I knew there was something in my life that wasn't surrendered to him, but I didn't know what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it. All I knew was that I was lacking in my relationship with the Lord. There was this block between us. There's just something that I'm like, Lord, what is it? What is this thing in my life that I have to get out? And I prayed, and I looked in the Word, and I did all these things, and I couldn't figure it out. So I thought, okay. You know, I heard Pastor David Wilkerson was one of the guys that I really admire. I love listening to dead preachers because you know where they stand, right? Amen? You know that they've gotten to the end of their life and they've done it all. They can't fall after this. They're in heaven. You can see their whole life, so you know them. You know what I mean? You know everything about them. You know that if, you know, some of the newer preachers, you're watching them to make sure they're not going to fall or fail. Not that they're not doing good things, or even after they fail, they can't be restored. But Pastor David Wilkerson used to say that he used to go out into the woods. And this is a place that I'm very familiar with, is the woods. I work in the woods all the time. That's where I spend all my days, is working in the woods. I thought, okay, this is a place I can go. I'm just going to take my Bible. I'm going to leave my phone in the truck. And I'm going to go out there and just wait for the Lord to tell me. So I think I did this like 3 times. And the first time, this is what the Lord revealed to me. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you. Okay, here. So the Lord said, you have a pornography problem. And I'm like, what? I don't look at pornography. What are you talking about? Yeah, maybe that's something that I did in the past, but you know, it's been 2 years or whatever. You know, it's been a long time. What are you talking about? I don't have a problem. I'm not doing that. And so there's got to be something else. That's got to be the devil. So I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And then I kept going out to the woods, and he kept saying, you have a pornography problem. You have a problem. You have a problem. And so I was like, I just kind of let that go because I didn't feel like it was getting anywhere. And some things started happening in my life, some really stressful things. And if I don't know if you guys have ever been in any kind of ministry, but it gets really stressful sometimes really fast. Especially when you're new to some things. Things started getting stressful. Things started getting tough. And these things started coming up again. Just to be honest, you know, I started going back to what I knew, which was pornography, which was this addiction that I had in my life. And then God said, this is the thing. This is the thing that you have to get out of your life before we can have relationship. This is the thing that you have to completely surrender to me before we can have that close relationship. I love you. I want to be close to you, and I haven't given up on you, but this will destroy our relationship. We can't have this. So I was desperate then. I'm like, okay, I have an understanding. I know what I need to do. I need to get rid of this. So I tried really hard. Have you ever, if you take your fist and you grip your fist, it changes color. Like, you know, I used to ride motorcycles a lot. They used to call it white knuckling. You go white knuckling your motorcycle. You're hanging on tight, right? And that's what I do. Okay, I'm going to try really hard. And that worked for a little bit. It worked for a while. Then I go back into the cycle, back into the cycle, back into the cycle. And I didn't want to be there. I cried out to God. I rubbed my face on the carpet. Seriously. I'd get on my face before the Lord and say, I don't want this in my life. I don't have anything to do with this. I got rid of my cell phone. I got rid of all this stuff. Couldn't kick it. Couldn't get rid of it. So I just told Pastor Lynn, actually, I had an accountability partner. That's what I'll do. I'll get an accountability partner. I'll get somebody, and me and him, we'll get together, and we'll pray together. He'll keep me accountable. We'll help each other. And it helped, and that helped for a while. And then I started struggling again. And then I talked to him, and I said, this is what I'm struggling with. And this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm struggling with. And he's like, you need to talk to your wife about that because this is a problem. I just see you saying to me, you're struggling, you're falling, you're asking forgiveness, you're falling. And I love the Lord, don't get me wrong. Love Jesus. Preaching the word. So I tell my wife, and she kind of helps me for a while, but it was way too much for her to handle. So she said, you need way more help than I can give you. I can't handle it. I can't help you. So I called Pastor Lynn and I said, Pastor Lynn, I need some counseling. I need something. Can you help me? And he said, I do know somebody that can help you. So it was a church in Coeur d'Alene. So I went over there and I didn't expect to share this much, but I got there and the guy told me, he said, you know what your problem is? You have no integrity. Your life in front of you, you know, everybody sees looks one way, but the life that is behind closed doors, it's another way. You have no integrity, and that hurt me bad. It stuck with me. I thought, whatever I have to do to get my integrity back, that's what I am going to do. I was so desperate to get that integrity back. So I went through classes for a year and a half. We started out with like 7 guys, and we dropped down to like 3. 3 guys that really wanted, all the other guys quit. It was a pretty hard program to go through. Maybe for some of you it wouldn't be, but for me it was really hard. There were some things that we had to deal with, some emotional healing, and I knew all the steps now. I knew why I was doing it, what I had to do. I knew I had to keep track of it. I knew all that stuff. But, and I wasn't sinning. I wasn't falling into pornography after that because I knew how to keep it in check. That really was all it was. Because then, now I'm dealing with, okay, I still have these thoughts in my mind and these things that I'm battling constantly against this. Just, I have this desire and I hate it. I can't stand it. And one time I remember when it broke, I cried out to God and I said, God, you have to take this. I can't even give a testimony about this because you haven't taken this. I don't feel free from this. I don't feel like that I fully surrendered. I still have this desire and I hate it. And so I felt like the Lord just impressed on me, repent. What do you mean, repent? I'm not doing this. I've turned from this. And so he asked me to be obedient in a certain area. And it has nothing. I was like, that's crazy. I don't, you know, I'm not even doing this, looking at anything like this. I'm not even coming close. But he asked me to put an app on my phone, I felt like. The app does nothing, I've realized. It doesn't do anything much. But I was obedient to what God asked me to do. There was fruit to my repentance. And that's when it broke. And that was it. And God took that. God took all those, changed my desires, it changed my thoughts, changed all those things. And he's taught me how to break that. Because the enemy will bring those things back up too. And he's delivered me too. Just recently, I've been delivered from oppression in my life. And so I know how to fight the enemy now. One of the things is praise and worship. When you have those thoughts in your mind and all those things, but none of that, you know, you worship God. And if you're in that place, you can worship God. But the thing of it is, if you haven't repented, it won't matter. And you have to bear fruit of that repentance. That means you have to take an action step towards that way. God will take care of the rest, but you need to repent, turn to Him with whatever it is. You can be a believer. I'm not saying that you're not a believer. I'm not saying that you don't love Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. There's something in your life that you haven't surrendered to Him because you haven't got desperate. But while I'm speaking, you're thinking that thing in your mind. The Holy Spirit is convicting your heart right now. I know. He's done it to me. I've been sitting right here even preaching about obedience. And the Lord's like, how can you preach? This is what I feel like. How can I preach obedience when I know that there's this thing in my life that I need to get out? So you have to be desperate to surrender. Desperate to get those things out of your mouth. So desperate and then repent and bear fruit. And He'll take it. He wants to take it. He wants to take that from you. But you know what? This process isn't like I'm going to do this one time when I'm first saved or first start believing and He's going to get a few things out of my life and then He's going to let me go and we're going to be good until eternity. That's not how it works. He's going to keep working on you. Praise the Lord. So he's going to bring things to your mind and say, okay, you're ready for this. I love you. And this thing, we can move forward. I want to take this from you. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be very much fun, but I want to take it so bad. If you just give it to him. So 99, this is lately, and I'm going to tell you about my lately what I've done in obedience, but this is what got me. 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. Oh, it's not a place I want to be. So the Lord, the last couple years, he has kind of laid on my heart. I have this Jeep. Well, I had it. I had this Jeep, a 1980, and I love this thing, 1980 CJ7, no rust, has a little dent. Man, it was awesome. Had great big tires on it, which my wife bought me. Awesome, 33 1250s. I mean, this thing got a 304 AMC. I was planning on putting a 5.3 Vortec motor into that. I mean, 300 horsepower. Amen, I'll take it. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, it, with the AMC in it, and I'd start it up, and just feel good. I'm a motor guy, so I love engines and all that stuff. And so I love this thing. This thing is awesome. Just cruise around town. I'm real nice to it. I didn't take it out mudding real bad, you know, because I don't want to wreck it. But I just love this thing. And sitting in my garage, and there was a year or two where I didn't even get it out much. I got it out like once. There was one year I didn't get it out at all. But I felt like the Lord a couple years ago said, it's the Jeep. I said, what do you mean it's the Jeep? I mean, I don't spend that much time with it. I'm not thinking. I would spend way more time in the Word. I spend way more time in prayer. I spend way more time in ministry. It's the Jeep. No, that can't be it. No, that's got to be the devil, because I love this thing. You know, and God wants us to be happy, right? So I'm like, that can't be it. So I just struggled with it. And every sermon and every time I'd come, and every time any pastor would preach, and every time they would say, surrender or obedience, or you have this thing in your life, like the Jeep, the word the Jeep would come up. I just thought, the last time what I did was I moved away from the Lord. I wouldn't surrender everything, so I moved away. Like, God, you keep bringing these things up, so I'm going to move away from you because I just can't listen to this anymore. So the Lord brought this back up to me just a few months ago. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to move away from the Lord in this time. I can't. I don't want to go back. I want to be obedient. I don't really want to sell the Jeep, but he's going to do is make me so desperate for him that the Jeep's going to go and I'm not going to care. That's what I did. I started just moving closer to him and closer to him. And I told Christina one time that I said, I can't even look at that thing. I shut the garage door. I can't even look at that thing. I can't even see that thing anymore. So frustrating to me, because I know that that's the lack of an obedience in my life, the Jeep. So I put it up for sale, and it sold. And I put it up, first time I put it up way high, way, way too much. So I'm like, okay, God, if you're the God of the Bible, if you can do anything, then you can sell this for whatever price I put on it. And that'll tell me that, and he convicted me. He said, you know, you can bring it down just a little bit. And that, because I was way out of obedience in that. He could have sold it for whatever price I wanted if I would have been, you know, had the right attitude. So he's like, yeah, you got a little bit of the wrong attitude, so drop it a few thousand. So I did. I said, I'm not going to change it from there. So people messaged me. I kind of messaged them back, kind of. They asked for more pictures or whatever. I didn't really send them. I kind of tell them a little bit about it. I wasn't really excited about selling it. And this guy showed up. He said, I'm coming to this town. For some reason on Facebook or whatever, when you sell on Marketplace, it tells you where you're at. It says I was in Plummer. I'm not really a technology guy, so I didn't know how to change it or anything. So it says I'm in Plummer, but I'm in St. Mary's. So he comes in and comes off three, you know, into St. Mary's at the four-way stop and turns right up, you know, Harvest Foods and starts going that way. Well, he's supposed to go that way to Plummer, this way out of town. He went this way. And he sees me in the Jeep with my son. And he goes, that's the Jeep we're looking for, as he told me this later. And then he shows up at my house. Me and my son, we got to go through our hunting trip with the Jeep and everything like that. He shows up. Never had this happen before. He doesn't show up with a check. $100 bills for what I wanted it. My dad said I should have held just a little bit. I got a little bit nervous, and I just thought, you know what? I'm sick of being disobedient. I'll sell it for $500 off of the price that I had. But I never had that happen before. And you know what? It hurt. It did. I love that Jeep. Me and Jamie were having a great time. I mean, father-son time. We're out going out hunting. We're having this. And Jamie loves this Jeep. And I just thought, you know, it's not that good. God's got something better for me. If God wants me to sell this thing, he's got something better for me. Way better than anything that this Jeep. And that's the way we need to start looking at surrender in our lives. God's got something better for us. He's got something better for you. If you'd surrender that to him, oh, he's got so much better for you. Amen? So 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. So I was talking to a friend about some of this stuff, and he was laughing at me because the Jeep, I forgot to tell this part of the story. I told him, and I said, I was hoping it was going to be like, you know, like Abraham and Isaac, and we'd put that Jeep on the altar, and God's to say, okay, that's good enough. It's on the altar. We'll put a substitute. That's what I was praying for, but it didn't happen. So he told me, he said that the Lord told him this, and I wrote this down. I thought this was amazing. So desperation without obedience is like a body without a pulse. And that with your relationship with the Lord is the same way. If you're desperate, but you're not obedient, then the life is going to go out of your relationship with the Lord. It's just going to kind of stay, it's going to plateau. And you're going to stay in that place, wherever that is, until you're obedient. Okay, so desperate is good, but obedience is better. And one of the questions that I had was like, how do I know that I'm desperate too? Obedient, but I still want to be desperate. So how do I know that I'm really desperate? This is how you tell. I'm a Facebook preacher also. So I preach all kinds of stuff on Facebook. I put words on Facebook. Some of you are friends with me. If you see it, I post different sermons I like and whatever. I just write stuff. Whatever the Lord's shared with me in the Word or whatever, I just write it down, post it. And I'm posting stuff. And I hadn't been on Facebook for a while, year or so. And so I got back on, and I just started posting. It was probably just like a fire hose. People are friends with me. They're like, oh, man. And so I got this private message from this guy, and he goes, whoa, put the brakes on. Whoa, that's a little bit too much. Put the brakes on. And I got to thinking about it, and we have this verse on the back wall. It says, my house should be called a house of prayer. If you understand, if you ever read that passage of Scripture, if you ever been there, just before that, Jesus is flipping over tables. He's cleansing the temple. And he cleans house, man. And so after this, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then the Pharisees come to him. And they start saying, whoa, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. You're claiming to be the Son of God? You're claiming to be God? You're claiming to be Yahweh? You're claiming these things? Do you hear what they're saying? Whoa, this is way too much. We can't handle that. That's what it should look like in your life when you're desperate for Jesus. People should start saying, whoa, wait a minute. Getting a little crazy. Let's pull this back. Let's just calm down a little bit here. We're all Christians here. Just ease it. Come on, just put on the brakes just a little bit. You're making me feel uncomfortable. You're convicting me a little bit, so calm down. We don't have to go take it that far. We can just, you know, stay right where we're at and be okay. Okay? Have you ever heard any of that? Whoa, calm down. That's when you know you're in a good spot. People start telling you to calm down, hold back, maybe not do quite so much, not that far. That's a good place to be. That's right where Jesus wants you. Amen? Desperate to die. I remember when I really found out what Luke 9:23 meant. To die to myself, to put myself on the cross. Doesn't sound like very much fun. I started getting desperate for that. I started getting desperate for to die to myself, because I knew that God had so much more for me, that if I would just die to my desires and die to myself, that I would be free. And you know, the thing of it is, I think that people are afraid of being free. See, the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? God brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. They kept wanting to go back for some reason. They wanted to go back to Egypt constantly. They didn't know how to live free. The same thing happens in our relationship with the Lord. We don't know how to live free. God's trying to free us continually. He's freed us for eternity, but here on earth, he's trying to free us, and we don't know how to live free. So we're stuck in our sin, and we're stuck in those places just because we don't know how to live free. Jesus said, "It is finished." All of it. So I've retrained my brain to the way that I think about who I am. We're going to get into some more of that in just a minute, but who I am. Am I a sinner or am I a righteous man? If I say that I'm a sinner, that doesn't mean that I just continually sin, but my mind has the wrong thoughts because I say that I'm not right with God. If I say that I'm right with God, which I am, that God's paid the penalty, then when sin comes, I don't look at it like I just go into that. That's just who I am. No, I'm righteous. I'm right with him. So I don't want to sin. It's like this. There's two different analogies in the Bible, a sheep and a pig, all right? If sheep, they fall into the mud. They don't like it. And the shepherd comes and rescues them out of the mud. He grabs them, he grabs the sheep, and he rescues them because they hate it. They don't want to be in it. But a pig loves the mud. He wallows in the mud. He just rolls around it. This is what he does, and he thinks it's fine. It's okay, and it's actually good for him to be in that mud, be in that muck. And it's the same way with us. If we say that we're a pig, and we'll wallow in the mud. If we claim to be a sheep, the shepherd will rescue us. Amen? He wants to so bad. He wants to come and rescue us, save us. So don't be afraid to be free. Remember that you've been free. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're free, indeed. So live free. Sometimes I think we've made these things a lot more complicated than they need to be. You know, God's black and white, and we're kind of gray a lot of the time. And sometimes we try to do is fit our grayness into the way God wants us, you know what I mean? We try to fit that in. Well, it's okay if it's black and white. No gray. So desperate looks like getting delivered from you. So I do know some things about deliverance, and I believe that every Christian can cast out a demon. You can have deliverance. In Jesus' name, it's that simple. It's that easy. You have that power in Jesus' name to cast out demons. A lot of times, I think that there may be some people in here that need deliverance. You know, I don't know. I don't know. And if you do, come talk to me. But the point is, it's not always a demon. It's not always that. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes you need to be delivered from you. So don't blame everything on the devil, because I've seen this before. Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. You choose it. He's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. I heard one pastor preach one time that you have to step in his mouth. He can't even do anything. You got to get in there. So be delivered from you first. So I'm going to go to a passage of scripture, Psalms 107. You guys can turn there if you want. I'm only going to go to two passages of scripture. So one's at the other end of the Bible. But Psalms 107, there's just a couple of places that I felt like that the Lord was speaking to me about being desperate. I got it marked. Okay. Everybody there? Well, two people are. Nobody else went. Okay, Psalms 107, 6. That's 5. Let's go 5. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. They fell down, 13. It's kind of half of 12. So they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of our Lord. When you're desperate, God knows it. And in his loving kindness, he wants to rescue you from whatever you're going through. But you got to get desperate. You got to get desperate. See, desperate people do desperate things. In the Bible, we even talked about that a little bit this morning. Somebody did. I think maybe Dad did. Desperate people. I was thinking about the thief on the cross. There's two of them. One, they both were probably desperate, but only one turned to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, she was so desperate for healing, she didn't care if everybody thought she was unclean, she was going to touch Jesus. She knew that that's where she needed to be. She knew that she needed to let Jesus touch her or touch him. She was desperate. The blind man. So the blind man, he yelled out, "Jesus, Son of David, shut up." That's what they told him. Shut up. He doesn't have time for you. He just yelled louder. Jesus. He didn't care. Shut up. And Jesus came and touched him and healed him. But he was desperate. Even the lame man. There were some people that were desperate for him. I mean, can you imagine tearing somebody's roof open and lowering them down? I mean, you might get in trouble for that. But they were desperate. They knew that their desperation, what? And they headed towards Jesus. They knew that Jesus could touch him and heal him. So even the Levi, the tax collector, he was so desperate, he left all his money and all his stuff to go have dinner with Jesus. He left his job and everything because he was desperate for Jesus. So the man with the legion of demons, he ran to Jesus because he was desperate. What are you desperate for this morning? Are you so desperate you're willing to be undignified? Sometimes in church, We are really dignified. You know, I'm picking up, I got some new clothes. Christina picks them out. She told me that I was up at the drums one time. I'm going to share this silly story. And she's like, you were wearing the shirt that you wore last night to bed. No, that's got to change. So she picks out all my clothes now. So I was getting a little undignified. What I'm saying is we got to be so desperate that we're willing to be undignified in church. This is a Pentecostal church, if you've realized. We can raise our hands in here. We can say amen. Amen. That's okay. You can come to the altar. You can get prayed for. You can be a little undignified. Okay? If you're desperate. So there was three things. I forgot to tell you. There was three things I wanted to talk about. There's kind of three really short messages. So you have to be desperate for the Lord. Another thing is the devil is desperate for your position. So the devil, he comes in the scene in Genesis, right? And he starts saying, did God really say? Did God really say? This is, if you look at it, this is kind of what he's saying. Did God really, it doesn't say this exactly, so you'll have to test it with the word, okay? Don't just take my word for it. Look it up. Did God really say, Adam, that you have dominion? Did God really say that you could eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really give you all dominion? No, there's one tree that he didn't. See, God knew that. God knew that he had given dominion over everything but one thing. This is the one thing that I need you to be obedient in. And so through Eve, the devil talked to Eve and said, did God really give you dominion? Because he knew that he could get to Adam through Eve, right? And he knew that if he could just get them to sin, then he'd get their position. He'd move in right into that position, and then he would have dominion over the earth. And that's what's, Christ has taken back that dominion, but we're fighting that battle. He's the prince and the power of the air. That's what the Bible says. That's not Jesus, that's the devil. We're fighting against this constantly, this other kingdom. But he wants your position. He did the same, you know, so you have to know your position. You have to know where you are. That's why in Ephesians 6, it says stand twice. Stand in your position. Stand therefore and do all to stand and then stand therefore. Stand. That's what it's saying. Know your position. Know who you are. So he did the same exact thing to Jesus, the devil did. He tried the same tactics on Jesus in Matthew. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Jesus knew he's the Son of God. And just if you look in the scripture just before that, he says, I'll just tell you where it's at. We're not going to flip there, but it's Matthew 4:4, okay? That's the chapter. He goes, right before that, Jesus is baptized, okay? And then God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus knew and everyone else knew that Jesus, his position, he was the Son of God. But the devil came to him and said, did God really say, if you are the Son of God, you can do this. If you are the Son of God, you can do that. And Jesus fought the devil with the word of God. It is written. But Jesus knew his position. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was God. But the devil wanted his position. He thought that if he could just get control of Jesus, this would change everything. At very least, it would hurt God. So we got to know our position. And this is the scripture I want you to go to. So 1 Peter 5:10, the Lord showed me this. And it's awesome. Not because I saw it, it's because God's word is awesome. So I want to show you your position, because I feel like that when we get desperate for Jesus, the devil attacks us. He wants to take that thing away from you. Whatever God's asked you to do, he wants to take that away from you. So 1 Peter 5:10 says, but, are you there? Okay. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I want you to catch, did you catch that, your position? Perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. Okay, confirm, I have it written down, some translations get a little bit different, but perfect, confirmed, strengthened, and established you. And you can see this throughout Scripture, so if you want to write this down, you can get something out. I'll have you write this down. I'll try to go slower than I did last time. I know I go really fast, so if you want to write these, some of these Scriptures down, so write down 1 Peter 5:10 and perfect. I'll wait just a minute because I'm going really quick. Is everybody ready? All right. Ready enough. So perfect, you are called perfect in Christ. Right here. He has called you good in Genesis 1:31. In the beginning, you were good, very good. And Jesus has done, he's brought you back to that place. So you're perfect in Christ, and only because of Christ. Number two, he's confirmed you. He's confirmed you in that he has created you in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He's confirmed you in truth. 2 Peter 1:12. He's confirmed you in grace. Hebrews 13:9. He's confirmed you in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Am I going too fast? Okay. Sorry. I get real excited about this. I tell you what, when I saw this passage of Scripture, I about jumped up and down at 3 o'clock in the morning. Started running around my house. So where were we at? Okay, He's confirmed you, created you in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He's confirmed you in truth. 2 Peter 1:12. He has confirmed you in grace. Hebrews 13:9. Catching up? He's confirmed you in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. He's confirmed our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He's confirmed in your faith. Colossians 2:17. Did you get it? Okay, I'm moving on then. Number three, he's strengthened you. God gave them food, Genesis 2:16. He gave them food for nourishment. Sometimes we look over some of the simple things in Scripture, but God sustained them. He gave them food. He strengthened them. That's how your body is strengthened, with food, right? He's also given us the Word, Matthew 4:4. He's given us the Word of God to strengthen us spiritually. Not just physical food, right? Not just all the bananas and oranges and all the good stuff, right? Pies and what was the cookies that were red velvet, gluten-free cookies? Not just those, but he's also given us the Word for spiritual food. Number four, he's established you. So he placed them in the garden, Genesis 2:15. He put them, he made the everything for them. He made all of creation, and then he put them right in the middle of the garden. He established them, right? He gave that to them so they could survive. Otherwise, they wouldn't. He's given dominion over the earth at that point to Adam and Eve. So he established them in the earth, okay? So he placed you in Christ through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Know your position. When the devil comes and attacks you, know your position in Christ. Know how to stand. Know how to fight. If you know where you stand, it's really hard. If the devil comes and tells you, you know, you're dirty, rotten, stinking, whatever, no, I'm righteous. No, I'm a sheep, not a pig. No, I'm a child of the, I'm a son of God. Not the son of God, but I am a son of the Father. I'm a child of God. He has a hard time doing what he's supposed to do when you start moving from that position. When you move from the position of a son, it's a lot different than you move the position of a slave. You're not a slave, you're a son. So, last little thing here. God is desperate for you. God is desperate for your presence. I'm going to give you a couple examples about, first of all, how God is desperate for us in relationship, and then how to kind of do that desperation. How to do your life with the Lord, just a couple of things in your personal prayer life. Okay, so number one, Jesus is better at saving you than you are at sinning. Jesus is better at saving you than you are at sinning. I've heard this, but I'm a really good sinner. Some people say, I'm so good of a sinner that I can't even come to the church because it would fall down on me. That's how good of a sinner I am. I'm really good at it. You don't know how good I am at it. I'm so good that, you know, I can't even come to the Lord with these things. I have to have a penance for a while before I come to Jesus. No, Jesus is better at saving you than you are at sinning. That's how amazing. He's more desperate for you than you have ever been for him. We went through all the desperate things that we do and that we should do, and God, he's way more desperate for you than you are for him. So God loves you more than you love him. The reason that we love him is because he loved us. That's the only reason. Also, in Psalms 149:4, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord delights and rejoices over you. John 3:16 says, for God so put up with the world. So God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So Jesus is better at saving you than you are at sinning. I just want to, just this last little bit, I'm just going to close. There's a couple of more points I want to give you about prayer, about spending time with the Lord. This has been kind of my journey a little bit in prayer and my relationship with the Lord. And I just want to give you some stuff. Maybe it'll help you out a little bit. So don't go to God just when you need something. Go to God because you want him. I mean, by all means, ask for whatever you want. He's not a genie. He won't give it to you exactly the way. He'll answer your prayers. It may not be in the way that you think that or the way you thought it was going to be, but he'll answer those prayers. Bring your petitions to the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that shouldn't be the mindset that I have, that I come to the Lord just for petitions, just for the laundry list of things that I need you to do for me. So then, oh, Lord, thank you. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's it. I come to him because I want to. So this is what's happened to me sometimes. And God's trying to continually, because I've been in the church all my life, and so there's some religious things that I do. One of them used to be, you know, he's kind of changed me in this, but when you miss a day of prayer, don't feel guilty. You're like, man, why would anybody, a preacher or anybody from the pulpit, say something like that? Don't feel guilty when you miss a couple of days. Miss the Lord. See, if you feel guilty, that's religion. I'm going through my devotional. I just haven't got to it. Oh, no, this and this and this. Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Don't apologize. Do you apologize to your wife or somebody that you love when you haven't got to spend time with them? I don't tell my wife when I pick her up from work or something like that, I don't say, oh, I'm sorry I had to go to work. I'm sorry, you know, I hung out with my friends. I'm sorry that whatever. No, I say, I miss you. That's what she says to me. I miss you. Well, I hope so. She does. I'm just teasing. I miss you. That's relationship. I'm sorry. That's religion. Church is the same way. I'm going to be careful here because you should come to church, okay? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to fellowship with believers. But don't feel bad if you missed one Sunday. Miss us. Miss the Lord, okay? You're welcome here. So don't feel guilty. That's religion. We're looking for relationship with Him. So miss Him. So when you miss a day or you miss a couple of days or whatever, when you come back to the Lord, you say, oh, I missed you so much. I missed reading the Word of God. I missed you speaking to me. I missed the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I missed you because you're so good. So miss Him. Miss the Lord. Don't feel guilty. Your prayer time is not about killing the flesh. Oh, I gotta die to myself so I can get into the Word. That's not relationship. I'm gonna step out here a little bit. I do this anyway. You guys can fire me. You can cut my salary. Okay? So I'm careful. I don't wanna, you know, be facetious or anything like that, but you know, I've this frustrates me just a little bit. And not because I don't want to be legalistic or anything like that, but I did hear of a Bible study one time, even in our town, that ladies would get together and they couldn't get into the Word. They had to drink a whole bunch so they could get into the Word. I'm like, I don't know. I think we're treading on thin ice here. I'm not making fun of them. You know, it should be just a prayerful thing. I'm not going to say who they are or anything like that. But I just like, more because not so because I'm so against alcohol. I kind of am against alcohol, but not so much that part. More that's what you have to do for your relationship with the Lord. Oh man. I think that's the way the Lord feels. If we have to die to ourselves, oh, this is just so terrible. I have to read the Word. I have to pray. I have to spend time with my relationship with the Lord. Oh, I know this is just what I got to do. This is having my relationship good with the Lord. Oh, man. Any relationship probably wouldn't be very good if that's the way that you thought. This is what I have to do. You should want to. And if you don't, then ask the Lord to give you the want to. If you're in that spot, because I don't want to just like tear you down. I don't want you to feel like that, Cameron just ripped me a new one. Ask Him. He'll give you the want to. He's done that to me. He's given me the want to. He's given me the desperation. So just ask Him for the want to. A big thing is in your prayer time. So Jesus talks a lot about going into the house and shutting the door. You know, get alone. There's nobody around. Excuse me. Shut your phone off. Take it in the other room, set it down, whatever. Shut it off. If you're constantly texting while you're reading God's word, if you're constantly, you know, Facebooking or whatever, Instagram, you're on social media, just constantly while you're in the word, get rid of that. Put that to rest. Put that somewhere. Shut it off. Take it away. You know, that's just a distraction. That's shutting the door. You need to shut yourself in with the Lord. No distractions, no notifications, no bells going off, nobody texting you, nobody calling you, none of that. You know, this happened to me. We had the pastor's meeting last Monday. So Tuesday morning, I woke up and I was spending time with the Lord and doing whatever. I just felt grieved in my spirit. Okay, Lord, give me the word. What did we do last night that grieved you? So I thought, oh, this can't be me. It's got to be Pastor Shane. He grieved the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. And I thought about it. Pastor Shane didn't grieve the Holy Spirit. There was nothing wrong with what he said. Oh, it must be Jake then. It was Jake. Jake grieved the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. Jake, he must have been, he was doing things out of the flesh. He was saying all these, but Jake didn't do that. No, he didn't say, I thought Jake didn't, Pastor, that was what, it must have been Pastor then. No, it wasn't Pastor. Oh, it must have been Rob. It was Rob. That's who it was. No, it wasn't Rob. And I even told Christina this, man, I think we were in the flesh. Christina, I think that we weren't in the spirit. I think that we were in the flesh. That's what it was. I think that we were grieving the spirit because we were in the flesh. And we weren't talking about any bad things. We're talking about ministry things and exciting things and nothing bad. All good stuff. But that maybe that's what it was. The Holy Spirit's just grieved because we're in the flesh. And I went along the day, and the end of the day, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you didn't shut off your phone. You were answering text messages. You were Facebook, whatever, in the middle of my relationship with you. That grieves me. I mean, I felt really bad, grieved in my spirit. Like I'd done some really bad sin, and I knew I hadn't done anything like that, like really bad. But that grieved the Holy Spirit, and I felt it. I said, okay, Lord, next time I'm going to shut my phone off. I'm not going to answer any of those things. I'm going to shut myself in with you. I don't care who calls or whatever happens. It's just me and you. Because, see, what happens is the Lord, he wants your presence more than you want his presence. He wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with him. Isn't that amazing? You're like, Lord, but I fasted. Oh, Lord, I gave my Jeep up. Oh, Lord, I did all these things. I paid the price. I did this stuff. Aren't you impressed, Lord? And he goes, look at my son's hands. Look at his feet. I paid the ultimate price for you to spend time with you so I could have your presence because I want to enjoy your presence. You know, we talked about Adam. So one of the other things is that we do is we use sin for an excuse for spending time with the Lord. We make ourselves pay. I used to do this. In ministry or preaching the gospel or in my relationship with the Lord, oh, I sinned. So now I got to wait about 3 days. Maybe 3 days is nice. You know, Jesus died, you know. Maybe 3 days will work. I don't know why it was 3 days. The devil will do is try to tell you some of those stuff to keep you away from God as long as he possibly can. So I give myself 3 days, and then I, okay, Lord, forgive me for all this stuff that I did. Now I can be back in relationship with you. Now I can preach the gospel again. Now I can do whatever. But that's not how God looks at you. In Genesis, what did God do with Adam and Eve when they sinned? He met with them in the cool of the day, right? He spent time with them. He didn't come, and when they sinned, he didn't come down and say, oh man, you messed up big time this time. I'm going to kick you out of the garden. I'm going to do all that stuff. You know, I can't even have a relationship with you. That's not what I see. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? See, God kept his appointment, but Adam didn't keep his appointment. God wanted to spend time with Adam. He knew they'd sinned. He knew that they had messed up. All of heaven probably knew that. But he still wanted relationship with Adam. And Jesus is the same thing. Jesus touches unclean things to make them clean. He has to. You'll never be clean unless Jesus touches you. So Jesus has to come down and get a hold of you and touch you so you can be free, so you can be clean. So he's not afraid of touching unclean things. So don't use sin for an excuse to spend time with him. God saw what you did when you sinned. You think God didn't see it? You didn't think that, you know, the sin that you think that's that God won't, you know, that's keeping you from your relationship? Do you don't think God saw it? He probably saw it more focused and better than any kind of television or any pixels or anything that we could ever see. He saw it and saw it all. And he still wants relationship with you. He still wants you to be his own. Don't let sin keep you from the Lord. So don't miss your appointment with the Lord. Don't miss that time with the Lord. I'm gonna have Pastor Shane come up. He's gonna give the altar call, and just listen to what he says.
I don't want you to listen to what I have to say. I want you to listen to the Lord. So I'm just going to ask you to be still and quiet and even close your eyes. We just keep from stirring around. Lord put on my heart long before service ever started this morning that someone is here who's had thoughts of suicide over the week. And you came and you heard about a Lord that is desperate for you, that loves you and wants you. Your value is not determined by the things that go on around you, the things that are done to you or spoken about you. Your value is represented on the cross. There may be multiple this morning, but at least one that you have been seeking the Lord for an answer, whether it's for healing, a deliverance of some kind, salvation of a loved one, or whatever it might be, and you have just kind of not given up, but you're right there. And that thing that you want is good. It's the heart of the Lord that you want that thing. But again, this morning, you have to know that he wants it more than you do. He's asking you to surrender and obey, not to jump through hoops, but to want him more than you want the thing to happen. I'm going to ask you very specifically, because I believe the Lord wants to do something specific. Cameron said that the Lord wants to touch you. And so in action, in our surrender, that touch takes place. If you have not began a relationship with God, if you can't look back at your life and say, at this point, I gave him everything. Maybe you wanted to in the moment, and maybe you prayed a prayer because your heart's desire was to do that. But you can look back and that is not the fruit of your life, a surrendered life to the Lord. I'm telling you this morning that a life like you have never dreamt could be lived can start this morning. And I'm going to ask you to come up and stand to my right as your act of surrender and obedience, and let the Lord touch you. You have to desire him. He desires you.